John 5, from verses 16 to 30. That's where we'll get into this. And just as we get to that, just to get our bearings, I know we've been going through this series, but just to jog a little bit of our memory and to put us in the right trajectory, I want us to read a verse in Daniel, then we'll again scratch a bit of John 1, then that should give us enough impetus to go through John 5 in terms of that. Daniel chapter 7 from verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And most of us who are familiar with the scripture, you do realize that in Daniel 7 is where we have the story of the four beasts. And at the climax, when Daniel talks about the visions of the four beasts, and then when that comes to a close, he gets the vision of the Ancient of Days. And that he climaxes it to chapter 13 and 14. And of course, those of us good students of the Bible, you know that those four beasts, they have nothing to do with the physical beast, but generally the kingdoms that were reigning by then. You start with Babylon, you go to Medo-Persia, you go to the rising of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and with the four generals, Alexander falls, he dies, the kingdom falls into the Seleucid and the Ptolemies, and then it goes like that, and then the rising and the starting of the Roman Empire, which is the last beast. And then in Daniel 7, that is where he's saying that once the last beast is over, Daniel gets the vision of the Ancient of Days. And in 13 and 14, he gives us the very exact picture of that. Are we there on the media team? Daniel 7, 13, 14. And this is what it says. And it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And you see, after giving a picture of these four beasts, which has the four great kingdom that is happening, and Daniel talks about 530 BC, and about 50 years later, exact thing that Daniel had talked about had come to pass, the transition of that. And he says that when this fourth beast, which after that, the Ancient of Days is going to rise, happens to be the Roman Empire. And you begin reading the scriptures, and that is the time of Roman Empire, Pilate the king, everything is set. Then at that time, the Ancient of Days comes into the scene, the birth of Jesus Christ. Are we together? And he gives a picture that this Ancient Days, which is coming, is like the Son of Man. So when you read the text, the four Gospels, you hear the phrase Son of Man, you need to, because most of the Gospel writers or New Testament writers, they're just not writing out of the blues. They have this reference point to look, to read backwards into what is history expecting and to bring it to a climax, to the meaning within their times. And so he talks, he's coming the Ancient of Days, they brought him near before him, and to him was great dominion, glory, and kingdom. So there is the Ancient of Days, then there is the Son of Man coming in that text. All right? Good. So let's now move therefore to where we are, to John 5. But we go to John 5, let's just do John 1 again. And I think it's a common one. In the beginning, let me try our memory a little bit. In the beginning, Yes. Come on, help us. And in him was life, and that life's the vision, the Ancient of Days, and the one coming like a Son of Man, and with his kingdom, everlasting, dominion, majesty, and will not pass away. You mark that, huh? Okay. John 1, please. Oh, they have taken a break. But but it begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Actually, other translations, which I prefer, would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was beside God, or next to God. Translation, I prefer that one because I think it more to the original language. In the beginning was the Word was beside God, or next to God, and the Word was God. Then what does it say? He was beside God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Or if you prefer what I do, the Word was beside God, or the Word was next to God, and the Word was God. Now, go to Daniel, and I saw the Ancient of Days, and one like the Son of Man. Are you seeing them together? The Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, and being given a key, a kingdom that is everlasting, that will not pass away. Now put yourself in this picture of the person reading John 1:1. And it is like the uniqueness of the book of John, just before we get to chapter 5, it's like you're looking at this grand building or a grand house, which is quite appealing at advertising. The signpost is all over. But as you come in, it narrows down and zooms into an important point. And as other people have said, it's the book in which it is shallow that a child can wade through, but it's deep enough for an elephant to swim. So it begins in a unique way for grounding and putting this picture. Assuming the original audience of John were Jews, when John tells them, in the beginning was the Word, what do you think comes to their mind if you're a Jew? Genesis 1. Because they are familiar with the Hebrew text. So when John opens, in the beginning was the Word was with God, all of a sudden their mind connects the dots and they remember, aha, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All of a sudden they can see the two, and their mind begins to race to see how that works. And he's also talk about creation. And everything was created by him, and through him nothing was made that has been made. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But look on, as you look at what John is trying to build here in this writing, what the apostle is like, is the story of God and is the story of the world. But the climax of Genesis 1 is 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let him have dominion. But here, the climax is going to be the Word. And the Word is going to zoom, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, and we beheld his glory, even the glory of the begotten one. So the climax of Genesis 1 is human beings. The climax of the creation in John 1 is the Word becoming flesh, becoming human, and continuing to do. It's as if you look at it, what God was doing in Genesis 1, and when it's come to a climax of creating you and I, and commissioning to carry on with the project, creation project, here is like retelling of the same story of God is a new creation. It's like a picture of a new creation in which, in this sense, man is not the climax. The climax is God, man, becoming flesh, we beholding his glory, and we are going to watch. The Hebrews are going to watch how this is going to work. Is it like going to be in the Genesis? Then that gives them a picture. As you read the Gospel of John, you're going to see, it is God. Because the Hebrews have all along been wondering that God created the world by wisdom and at times by the Word. Now, when we talk about wisdom, God created, the Proverbs talk about God creating by the wisdom and sometimes by the Word. So what is the base of all these? And then we are told now this Word that is talked about, because there are some scholars that in Genesis, so in John 1, have taken it to mean it is some kind of a philosophical construct of logos, the word logos, Word, which they think is something eternal that existed. But the distinction that John Apostle is making here, that is not just an abstract word, that is not just a philosophical thought that is on the oofing, but that this Word is unique because it became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So it's making a point of departure from any philosophical construct to say this is a unique one. And we are going to see. And these people are watching. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelling, the correct word is tabernacle. And to the Jew who was reading this, when was the word tabernacle and we beheld his glory? Automatically, their mind races in the book of Exodus. And they remember the building of the tabernacle. And when it was finished, the glory of God came upon the tabernacle. And he led them by the pillar of cloud and that of fire by day and night. They are beginning to resonate and say, let's wait and see how this works. And as John is going to continue this unfolding of this God-man, then all of a sudden, chapter 2, what happens? Chapter 3, what happens? Chapter 4, this God-man begins to do things that God was doing. It's like continuing the work of God with the same mandate. And when we are going to end up in chapter 5, where we are, the divinity is expressed because he heals a man, something out of the ordinary. In John 4, where we see the time that he changes water into wine, and if, as you continue John 9, you will see signs on that is showing them this God-man that has become flesh is a revelation of the second person of the Trinity. And in this sense, he has come and is living on us. In other words, it's like a recreation of a certain kind, that which the climax of the creation of Genesis 1 had failed. This unique God-man is going to succeed and exhibit. And Apostle John is careful to give us the divinity of Jesus as God-man who has come to fulfill or to do the recreation of God to bring things to a climax. That the long story which began in Genesis is reaching its climax as God has always intended it. It is a story and is going to be done through the Word, which is God, man. Distinction, departure from that beginning. Genesis climax of creation of man in the image and the likeness of God, as I've said. But John 1, the climax is of a human being, the Word becoming flesh. So the Word was close to him, beside him. The Word became flesh, human one, and this is the man, Jesus. Then he tells us the story, a man was born, his name is John himself, he was not this, but he came to testify about him. But he's going to tell us, as many as believed him, he came to his own, but his own deceived him, received him not, but as many as believed him, he gave them the right to become the sons of God. A little bit about that. So what do we expect when we now therefore reach John 5? In John 5 where we are. And in John 2 you are going to see that this God-man is continuing to continue the creation act of God. In John 2 there is the turning of water into wine. Aha. Okay. What is happening? What kind of man is this Jesus? It's like the recreation story is foretold. Genesis 3, it talked them about the new birth. And of course, you know, Genesis 4, a Samaritan woman who meets, come and see a prophet. Man who has told me everything. Stories come and see a man. Genesis 5, the healing of at the pool of Bethesda, the revelation of this God-man continues. Three things in this section. One, I've entitled it The Divine Act. The divine act of the God-man. So, three things. One, the right of duty of the God-man. Two, the basis of duty. And then we conclude that section. And you see, the idea of Jesus being both God and man has been at the center of controversy for a long period of time. It gets challenged. We get a lot of questions and challenges, be it from our Muslim brothers and various people who are wondering the idea of the God of the Christians, who is one God in three persons, and how is God-man. And John is one of those books that presents it very clearly, that if we read through, it brings us that. And part of that is part of what chapter 5 is doing to us today in this text. So, let's go to our chapter 5, from verses 16. Where we are supposed to do until 30. He says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Mark those words. My Father has been working, and I am working, until now. Mm-hmm. Interesting words of Christ there. And then, I'm getting lost. Okay, verse 16. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself what? Equal with God. Okay? Remember my translation. He was close to the Father, to God. Okay? All right. Or making himself equal with God. Then 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Mark that. Whatever he does, the Son also does in the like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself. Are we together? The Father loves the Son to the extent that he shows the Son the things that he himself do what? Does. Loaded. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. And he will show him greater work that he himself will marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives lives to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Let's stop there and go slowly by slowly. A very heavy loaded chapter when you begin about this word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even the glory of the begotten Son. And that if we believe in him, we have the power to become the children of God. And now look at this chapter, what happens. Now the thing happens in chapter 5 is that Jesus opens here by healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, of Bethsaida of Bethesda, as it were, which has the 5 porches of colonnades. And it was tradition that in this pool, people were there. And then it happened that the first person to jump into the pool would be healed of any disease or sickness. And we are told of this guy that had been there for 38 good years. Before Jesus was born, before the second person of the Trinity added to the human nature, this guy had been here for all those years. And if you are wondering if I'm a crusade preacher, was saying, maybe they were saying, if I go down, I'm going to sort that one. Maybe they're saying, when I go down, those among the people I'm going to sort. 38 good years, because we know that Jesus started ministry at around 30. So this guy had been there before the council had decided that the hour is now for the word to become flesh. And so he comes to this man, and this man say, do you want to be made whole? He says, sir, I don't have anyone to take me to the pool. Every time the water is trouble, some people get ahead of me. You see, the fact is that sometimes we get used to our situations until even when help come, we think there is no one to help us. So it does not, that is talking about his situation. But the most important thing is that the healing shrines were common in the ancient world. So it was not something unique within the Jewish culture within that time of that world, because there were those ancient shrines where they believed people would go and there would be some kind of what? Some kind of healing. And then what would happen is that Jesus is coming to here to, is coming to D to bring a healing, but in a different perspective, because they were waiting for water to be troubled and they would get back into the pool. And to the them that lived on that world, Jesus comes to this man, but Jesus is not going to do what they've been used to or accustomed to do. Jesus is simply saying, take thy bed and move. And then he's bringing a different dimension of what they're used to. The word becoming flesh is showing something that is quite unique to what they are accustomed to. And the revelation of God continues that this surely is a greater person than what we have all believed. So Jesus is greater than those healing that they were waiting for in those times. In fact, in their setting or thinking, they were the physicians who would cure, but they would not save a life. And because they would simply cure and not save a life, they were not committed. They were not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath day. They only cure, but no, they didn't have the power to save. So the question, the problem is going to be, Jesus does this thing on a Sabbath. Now, a Sabbath, in the worldview of the Jews, it was one of the boundary markers. It was a symbol. It was a symbol of a worldview in which would separate them from any other person. So that means they highly esteemed Sabbath because it marked them as separate people of the Jews as opposed to very Sabbath, and seems to defy the laws of what they had believed to Sabbath in what they believe. So their mind, their worldview is totally affected, and naturally they are going to bite. And as it says, it is the late Mishuki who said, if you rattle a snake, be ready to be ministered to by the same snake. So, then Jesus comes and acts in God's name with a miracle which the physicians would not do. And therefore, that is where we get to our text. After that, there was that way. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So, the divine act is the first thing. What is the divine act? Jesus heals a man on a Sabbath. Now, healing on those patches were usual. But Jesus, the way he comes and heals, he reveals himself to be greater than those things that were happening. And he makes sure it is done on a Sabbath, which was the highest expression of their belief system. And he picks a hole in them. Healing super to what they believed in. Sabbath is going to exalt himself above Sabbath. What is he? The Word was beside God. He was became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory continues with the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, revealing God. The new creation has come into effect, and is going to be the climax of the new creation, is the God-man coming into flesh, and is going to continue recreating the world and fixing it so that the man born blind, the man that is having infirmity, can be liberated from every powers and forces and belief systems, and shown, yes, the power of God is once again at work in the Messiah. And so, it rattles them because he had done these things on the Sabbath. they attach our Sabbath, just like most of our societies. There are things in our families, there are things in our cultures, you dare touch them, you'll see fire. This is what the God-man has just done. The Jews have to react. Now, interestingly, Jesus does not stop there. He knows what he's doing, but 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So what is he telling doing them? "I've done it on the Sabbath, but you guys need to understand a point. My Father has been working until now, and I'm also working." So the next thing is even bringing more confusion into their system, because what he tells them in this sense is that God had continued to work since creation. So what God is doing, Jesus is also doing. And of course, the Jews were well aware that God was continuing to work by his sustaining power. He was always at work in their midst, and they expected that God was working and would continue to work in their times to bring his promises come to pass, especially to these people that were Jews. So Jesus is telling them, "You are well aware, God, my Father, has been working, and so I am also working." What is he telling them? Father and I are. And this is going to bring a father a great revelation. So this is, he's saying, the Jews are saying, is equal to God. And that is the point that Jesus brings out by his act there. Then, look at the response. "Therefore, as a result of that, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that he was, what God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now they have got a certain issue. The first issue, breaking of the Sabbath. The second issue, he's saying he's making himself equal with God. Now, into the Jews, which are most of his day, that was blasphemy. How can a man call himself, equate himself to be what? To be God. And that is not going to go well with that. And that is going to lead us to another Jesus' revelation to them on who he is as he relates with the Father. And look at how he responds when we say in this. What gives Jesus? So the first point is that the duty has been done, the divine duty. And what is the ground of that? Is that Jesus, the ground is that what Jesus is going to give us. "I say to you," Jesus answered them, "most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises..." So he stops there. That means he tells them, he brings that the Father, what the Father does, he reveals to the Son. The sound the Son is doing of the Father being revealed in the Son is co-creating with the Father that the Father wanted to be done. So life of the world to come was supposed to be available only when the dead would be raised. And Jesus provides it already here. And that means as you read the story, you're looking forward to him dying and seeing whether he's going to come from the life, so that these people are going to have hope in what he is saying. So in Judaism, resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous was supposed to take place in the world to come. And Jesus is saying, "I brought it forward already. He's going to raise Lazarus. He's going to raise that." He says, what you're looking for, God-man has brought it forward. Fox you better believe in me. That is what he's telling them. What do we get? Jesus is a faithful witness. He's what the Hebrew would call the shaliach, the witness. He is the agent. The Jews, a man's agent is a man himself. The agent of a man represents him fully. And faithful agent is the man himself. God, Jesus, is a faithful agent of God and is God himself. So the long-lasting question brought to a close is that there is one being of God, but this one being of God is being shared by three different persons. So there's one God, but three different persons. And here we see the second person, the Son, who is not the Father, distinct from the Father, being revealed and being doing the things that God does because they share. Now, how does that work? For myself, for example, my brother here is seated on a chair just to bring the distinction between a being and a person. Now, that chair is something. But you see, you and I and angels, we share personhood, but this chair does not share the same. So you can't talk to that chair because it can't talk to you because it does not have personhood. So there is one being of God, but shared by the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here John says, what has happened is the second person of God-man, the highlight of John, is being portrayed as God, and it's moving in chapter 2, turning water into wine. It's moving in chapter 3 and says, nobody has done this great thing, but it says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see and enter the kingdom of God. And in chapter 4, he talked to this woman, if you drink that water, you'll get thirst. But if you drink the water, we'll tell you, don't talk about worship, whether your ancestors used to worship in that mountain here. The hour is coming when true worshipers must worship him in truth and spirit, for God is spirit. And in chapter 5, he does that. God revealed in the second person of Trinity. So John brings Jesus as God, the second person of the Trinity. So in a close, as we close this, what happens? The divine act. What is the right of this divine act? Why has it do so? Because he is the Son. The Son only does what the Father does. And the Father can show him all things. And then he does. Because he's a son. And he has a right. The Father is working. The Son has to work. And based on that, it happens. And the conclusion is that the Father, the Son, is equally God. And is separate from God in person, but submit to the Father in role. In a nutshell, he is the faithful witness of the Father. He is an agent of the Father. He is God himself in that sense. How does that apply to us? If we are part of the people that the Son has revealed himself to, that when we honor the Son, we honor the Father, then we must be the people that must do the work of the Father. And that means, one, he did that because the Father is working, the Son is working. And two, one is a Father, one is a Son. There's a relationship. Three, our conclusion is that the Son is God, but is faithful to the Father in committing in that, is a faithful servant. As a son, are we faithful? As sons, as many as believed in him, he gave them the right to become the sons of God. Yes, we are all sons of God in a generic sense, whether it does not have male or female. But do we do the will of the Father? Can we be in constant contrast with the society as Jesus was and says, this is God, I'm revealing the Father? Is there going to be a distinction between us and those who are not of the Son? Are we going to do the works of the Father? And ladies and gentlemen, I submit to us, the world is yet to see the manifestation of the sons of God upon the surface of the earth as we continue the recreating agent of the Son that he has committed to us this ministry. Paul would later on say that God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. He will say, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Are we going to take the pattern of the Son and bring glory to the Father? The hour is now. The time is nigh. We must do the works of the Father. For the Father is working, and we as sons, we must get grip of that work and carry it on. So the question is, when you leave this place from Monday to Sunday, are you carrying on the work of the Father? Are you bringing glory to the Father? And can, like the Jews of his day, can we reveal the will and the act of the Father? Ladies and gentlemen, the world is desperate. The world is hopeless. The world is confused. This guy who said that the world without Christ is philosophically confused, morally disoriented, theologically corrupt, culturally irrelevant, but it needs the sons to reveal the Father. Sons, are you in the house? Sons, are you in the house? Sons and daughters of God, are you in the house? The hour is now to reveal the Father and to do the works of the Father and to bring it in our time, in our spaces. Why? Because the Father is working, we must also work. Two, because we have a relationship, he is a Father, we are sons, we must continue doing his work. And what happens? We must bring glory to his name and his name. And Paul gives a punch in Romans 8 that the annexed expectation of the creation are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sons of God, will you rise to the work of God? I believe you'd say yes. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for Jesus, the second person, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us, and behold his glory, revealing God in his time, and has now passed on the baton to us. We pray that we'll not drop the baton, but we'll carry it on like Apostle John, like the early church and the saints of old. Lord, who have been faithful, and as the song says, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Father, we pray we'll bring hope where there is no hope, that your vision will shine upon the hearts of men, and in every entire of creation your voice will be heard. Your vision will be pioneered further and further. Your will be done. Your kingdom will come. Father, we pray that you grip us with your fear. Grip up with your spirit. Equip us to do the task. Open our ears and our eyes that we may see what you are doing. Open our ears to hear what you are saying. Our eyes to see what you are showing us. And give us the commitment, the energy, and the ability to follow it through. And Lord, we pray you'll give us the courage to stand forth even as Jesus stood forth in the midst of opposition against the people that will be anti your revelation. We honor and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.